to read this whole section, verse 13, 18. I want you to follow with me in your Bible, and then we're going to go back and kind of unpack it this morning. Beginning in verse 13, Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." He uses that metaphor, the believer's death, as that we are sleeping. He said, "I don't want you to sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe," here it is, "that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not precede those which are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we forever be with the Lord." Paul closes by saying in verse 18, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." In an old British cemetery not far from Windsor Castle, there's an inscription on a gravestone which reads, "Pause, my friend, as you walk by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare, my friend, to follow me." Now that would sober you up in a gravesite. Someone saw that and added their own little epitaph to that gravestone, and they wrote the words, "To follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went." You know, my question this morning to you is, do you know which way you're going to go when you die? The Bible is very clear that you either go to heaven or you go to hell. I know that most preachers won't open the beginning of their sermon with saying that you can go to hell, but this morning I'm here to tell you the truth of God's word. When you die, there's only two places for you to go. One is heaven and the other is hell. And where you spend eternity is based upon your relationship to Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. The hope of eternal life is based on an empty tomb, the fact that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. You know, in spite of all the great advancements in man's knowledge, we still do not know what lies beyond the bars of death. Scientists have speculated and philosophers have talked about what happens when we die. Where do we go when we die? I know we have people that have out-of-body experiences and people that say they die and they've come back to tell us what happened. But I believe the only sure word from God, we're going to see in just a moment, is the Bible. That the Bible tells us very clearly who Jesus is, why he died, that he rose, and that faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone can give us the hope of heaven. In the book of Job, the oldest book of the Bible, Job asks the question, "If a man die, shall he live again?" So that's the question we want to look at this morning in this passage. Now, why did Paul write these words to these believers in Thessalonica, verse 13 down to verse 18? Let me tell you why he wrote these words. Paul had taught these Christians in Thessalonica that Jesus Christ was going to come back. And we believe that's what the Bible teaches. Jesus promised to return. But what was happening in the interim is some of their Christian friends and their loved ones and their family members were dying. They were dying and Jesus hadn't come back. So their fear and their worry was that they would not be there for the Lord's return and they would not get to go to heaven, that they would be at a disadvantage to those who were alive when the Lord returned. That if you died as a Christian, that you were lost, you needed to stay alive until the Lord returned. Now, I want you to notice two things in verse 13 that Paul says. He first said, "I don't want you to be ignorant brethren." Someone called that the largest Christian denomination in America, the ignorant brethren. And certainly this is one topic that Christians are many times ignorant of. I never cease to amaze me how many questions I get about what happens when you die. Where do you go when you die? What happens if you're a Christian? What happens if you're not a Christian? Where do you go? Is there heaven? Is there hell? Is there an afterlife? So Paul says, look, I'm writing this because I don't want you to be ignorant. So this very passage that we're going to look at this morning was written for the purpose that we not be ignorant about those who have died. Then secondly, he says, verse 13, "and that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. There's our theme. He goes, I don't want you to be ignorant, and I don't want you to sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, he doesn't say that we can't sorrow. When someone you love dies, there's sorrow. There's grief, and the grieving process is quite intense, and it can last a long time, and it comes in waves. I liken grief unto the waves of the sea. They just come, and sometimes unexpected times, you just begin to grieve over the loss of that loved one. But as a Christian, you do not sorrow without hope. And we're going to see in this passage that we have the hope because of the resurrection that we'll be reunited with our loved ones one day. So we do sorrow, but it's not a hopeless sorrow. Amen? So he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, and I don't want you to have sorrow because you indeed have hope. Now, in this passage, Paul gives us five reasons for hope. And if you're taking notes, you can write them down. Five reasons for the believer's hope. Number one is the very foundation, and that is the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Or more accurately, his death and resurrection. Notice it in verse 14. Paul says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which have fallen asleep in Jesus. That's a description of a Christian dying in the Lord. His body only has gone to sleep. God's going to bring him with them. So those who die in the Lord, their bodies are sleeping, their soul and spirit has gone to be with the Lord. The Bible says when a Christian dies, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. You know that verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When a Christian dies, immediately they are in the presence of the Lord, even though their body is sleeping. Sleep is a metaphor for death, only used of Christians, only used of the body, never used of the soul. And the reason being because we lay our loved ones in the grave in expectation and hope that there's going to be a great getting up morning. There's going to be a resurrection. And that they will be reunited with their soul and spirit in a new, glorified, transformed body. So Jesus Christ has done two things to give us this hope. Jesus died, his crucifixion, and Jesus rose again from the dead. So both his crucifixion and his resurrection are clearly stated as the foundation for all of man's hopes. The Bible is clear that Jesus died. The Bible is clear that Jesus died by crucifixion. And the Bible is clear as to why Jesus died. He didn't die to just give us an example of sacrifice. He didn't just die to show us his love. He didn't die as a martyr by accident. Jesus actually died intentionally on purpose for the sake of our sins, for the reason of our sins. The Bible says it like this, Christ died for our sins. And the Bible says all of us have sinned, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. So when Jesus died on that cross, he actually paid the penalty for our sins. He was the sinless Lamb of God. He was born of a virgin, came from heaven, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and then died a voluntary death, substituted himself on the cross for our sins. The Bible says the soul who sins will surely die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So when Jesus died, he paid the penalty for our sins. But Jesus also rose again from the dead, and he rose for our justification or salvation. So we have here the resurrection. Now, all four of the Gospels tell us the story of Christ's resurrection. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all record it. In Mark's Gospel, it says it was very early in the morning, that first Easter Sunday, that the women were gathering together their spices. You see, Jesus died on Friday afternoon. And the moment the sun went down on Friday, it was the Jewish Sabbath, so they couldn't work to prepare his body and prepare it for burial. They would put ointment on it and wrap it in cloths. So they had to do a hurried job and have him buried before sundown. So when the sun came up on Sunday morning, they were going back to the tomb to finish the job of preparing his body. And as they were on their way, The Bible says the women talking among themselves said, who's going to roll away the stone? Because it was very great. It's estimated that stone would have weighed at least 2 tons. And so these women, because they didn't believe Jesus' promise of the resurrection, they were going to finish his burial. You know, the first unbelievers of the resurrection were the believers, the Christians, the followers of Christ, the women, the disciples, the others. They believed all their hopes were gone. Friday, he's crucified. Saturday, everything's gone. All their hopes are gone. But thank God for Sunday, amen? Thank God for that resurrection day. And it meant the dawning of a new day, the dawning of new hope. So when they got to the tomb, Mark tells us that the stone was already rolled away. Another gospel indicates that it was picked up and thrown to the side, and an angel was sitting on it. It doesn't say in the Bible, but I imagine the angel was going, man, that sucker's heavy. It says that in the Greek. No, actually, angels are so powerful, I think they just took their little pinky and went ping and fling that thing to the side. And then they went into the tomb and they saw, compiling the gospel records, 2 angels, one at the head and one at the foot where the body of Jesus lay. And the grave cloths were already there, but Jesus had passed right through them like a cocoon. He just passed through the grave cloths. Now the stone was rolled away, not so Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so the women and the disciples could get in. And the first Easter sermon ever preached, and the best sermon ever preached at Easter, was preached by the angels. And they said these words, "Be not afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified. But behold the place where he lay. He is risen from the dead. He is not here. Behold where he lay. Christ is risen." That's the best Easter sermon I've ever heard preached. And they, with ecstasy, with joy and excitement, they ran to tell the other disciples. And the disciples, when they heard that, they go, "You women are crazy. You're out of your mind. It didn't happen." So Peter and John took off. I love that story. And they both ran together. John, writing about it in his gospel, said that he outran Peter. So he was younger and more athletic, and I run faster than Peter. You want to get that in his record. And he got there first, and he, stooping, looking in, saw the linen cloths, and he believed. But Peter came flying right by. And he walked in, and he looked, and he believed, and it says that he went away wondering. I don't know for sure. That's the story of the resurrection. The angel also told them, "Go and tell the disciples that I will go before them into Galilee." Now, some people say, "Well, you know, that resurrection stuff, I don't really believe that. I don't buy this idea that Jesus died for our sins and then he rose from the dead and just faith in Christ can save us." Well, you have some things to contend with. First of all, you have the empty tomb. You have to explain the fact that the tomb was empty. And I can't tarry on this point, but a lot of times people trying to explain away the resurrection, they say, "Well, they probably got the wrong tomb." It's called the wrong tomb theory. That the women weren't sure where they buried Jesus. Listen, if you bury someone you love on Friday and you go back to the cemetery on Sunday, you remember right where you put them. You don't just go, "Where'd we put Uncle Harry? I don't know. Just throw the flowers. He'll get there. He's out there somewhere. Somewhere in this place. I just throw the flowers." You know exactly where they've been placed. And if the women got the wrong tomb, then so did the angels. They were in the tomb. You imagine, "Well, gee, Michael, you think this is the right..." "I don't know, Gabriel, this is the GPS said it was." Angel GPS, you know, "This is the resurrection tomb." And then the Romans got the wrong tomb, and the Jews got the wrong tomb. They tried to stop the preaching of the resurrection. And if they could have rolled the stone away and provided the body, put it in an ox cart and prayed it down Main Street, Jerusalem, you would have killed Christianity in the cradle. You want to destroy Christianity? Just prove that Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead. It hasn't happened because it can happen. Christ did rise from the dead. And then secondly, you have to contend with the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. He was seen for 40 days. For 40 days, he appeared to his disciples. And one time, over 500 brothers at once. One other theory, many theories, but another theory is that it was hallucinations. That they really wanted Jesus to rise so bad, which is contrary to the gospel record, but they wanted Jesus to rise so bad that they just thought they saw him. 500 people hallucinating at the same time and see the same thing? I don't think so. In any court of law today, 500 eyewitnesses would be enough to get you convicted. And Paul says, they're still alive. I know where they live. You can go talk to them. I'll give you their addresses. You can find out that they've seen Christ risen from the dead. And then you also have the changed life of the disciples. They went from fear to faith. They went from fear to hope. They were changed by the power of the resurrected Christ. Thomas said, I'm not going to believe unless I see him. And I thrust my hand into his side. And Jesus appeared in the room and said, Thomas, be not unbelieving, but believing. And that's when Thomas uttered those awesome words. He said, my Lord and my God, referring to Jesus Christ. And also you have the changed lives of believers. It was the summer of 1971. My life was changed by the power of Jesus Christ. I opened my heart and invited Christ to come in, and my life has never been the same since. And what a blessing. And you have the same testimony, how you were taken from darkness into light. Amen? How you were bound by sin and now you've been set free. And how you were living without hope and now you have the hope of the love of Jesus Christ. So what a wonderful thing it is to know that Jesus Christ lives and he lives in my heart. And Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are the hope of humanity. The second basis of our hope is here in verse 15, and that's the hope of the revelation of God's Word. So we have the resurrection of God's Son. We have the revelation of God's Word. Notice that in verse 15, he says there, for this we say unto you, here's the phrase, by the Word of the Lord. Notice that. What I'm telling you is the Word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, we shall not precede them which have died. So we who are alive when the Lord comes back, we're not going to be an advantage. We're not going to go ahead of them. He's going to go on to say they will actually be resurrected first, or in reality, they are with the Lord. Now, there are only two ways to know what happens after you die. One is human speculation. The other is divine revelation. God tells us, or we have our theories. One of the theories in human speculation is that when you die, you're just no longer in existence. You're just kaput. You're just non-existent. You live like a dog, die like a hog, and there it goes. So you might as well get all you can and can all you get and live to the gusto, have a good time, go to Vegas every weekend. That's what you're into. You might as well live life to the fullest, enjoy life, because you're only going to get older. You know how fast life is? Remember when you were in elementary school and it seemed like it'd take forever to get out of the third grade? You never thought you'd be a sixth grader? Never thought you could play on that part of the playground where the big kids are, and then you finally got there, and you go into junior high, you know, and it took a little while, and middle school now, and you kind of get through that, and then you get into high school. And, you know, that's kind of fun, but it goes pretty quick. And then right when you graduate from high school, you're in a rest home waiting to die. Boom. Whoa. What happened? I only went to one high school reunion. Mind-blowing. 25th. Scared me to death. I'm like, oh, gosh, look at that dude. Oh, my goodness. I don't even want to go find out who it is because he's just bad-looking. You know, people go, hey, John, how are you? I'm so-and-so. I'm like, whoa, what happened to you, dude? It's called the 25th high school reunion, man. Scary. They didn't have the picture of their high school picture on their chest. I wouldn't know who the heck they were. Of course, I was good-looking, but they were all messed up. I'm kidding. But it was scary. I remember especially the guys that were the party animals. The guys that were drinking and doing drugs and just the party animals, man, they don't have anything to party about anymore. They are really sad looking. And I've been a Christian for like 25 years. I got saved right out of high school. And it's just like, Lord, thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for redeeming me and sparing me from that. Messed up. I don't know how I got there, by the way. I haven't shared this all morning. But anyway, Jesus Christ is the resurrection. I better get back here and look at my notes. Okay, human speculation or divine revelation. What does the Bible say about death? Let me tell you real quickly. It says that as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. You know what death is? Death is the spirit and the soul, the real you leaving your body. Your body is not you. Your body is just a tent. It animates who you really are. When you die, you move out. You move out of that tent. And the Bible says for the believer to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. For the unbeliever, Hebrews 9, verse 27, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So every one of us will die. The Bible teaches the brevity of life. It's like a vapor of smoke, appears for a time and vanishes away. It's like a flower that springs up fresh in the morning and then withers with the noon heat. And it teaches that death is universal. Life is short, death is universal. We will all die, and we will go to heaven or hell. But the Bible gives us the hope that we can go to heaven in His Word. So the resurrection and the revelation of God's Word. Thirdly, write this down, verse 16, we have the hope of the resurrection of those who have died in Christ. Now, I want you to see it in verse 16. It says, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. Now, Jesus couldn't come back from heaven if He didn't rise from the dead. So He died, He was buried, He rose, He ascended, and He's coming back from heaven. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. And here's the statement, the dead in Christ shall rise first. They were worried about their loved ones who had died. And Paul says, no, they're going to rise first. Now, you might be a bit confused because you're saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor John. You just told us that when Christians die, they go immediately to heaven. That's true. Well, then how can they rise from the dead if they're already in heaven? Good question. I'm glad you asked it. And here's the answer. The resurrection speaks of their body. It's talking about their physical bodies. That their bodies will be resurrected. You know, because Jesus rose from the dead, every human being is going to be resurrected. Both the righteous and the unrighteous. Both the saved and the unsaved. The Bible says the saved will be resurrected to eternal life, and the unrighteous, the wicked, will be resurrected to eternal damnation and judgment. The unbelievers will be resurrected, and they will stand before God as He sits on this great white throne, actually Jesus on the great white throne. The books will be opened, and their names will not be found written in that book, and they'll be cast into what's called Gehenna, or the lake of fire. It's a terrible thing to think of. A hopeless end. But in Jesus Christ, we have hope for all eternity, that we will be with Him, even our resurrection hope, that our bodies will be resurrected first. You see, Jesus' resurrection body was a prototype. You think about that in Easter? Jesus rose from the dead. Guess what? He was your prototype. Just as Jesus physically and bodily came out of the grave, He could pass through walls, He could appear, disappear. He could be touched, He could be talked to. He could eat food. He could communicate with people. He could ascend bodily back into heaven. The same glorified body that Jesus had. By the way, He's the glorified God-man in heaven through all eternity. And we're going to see Him in that condition when we get to heaven. You and I are going to have the same resurrected body. Now, I know what some people are thinking there. Well, what about decomposition and, you know, the worms crawl in, the worms crawl out. You've been hanging out under the ground for a long time. What's God going to do? Let me tell you, it's not a problem for God. People ask me all the time about cremation. What happens when somebody's cremated? You think God freaks out and goes, oh, you messed it up. Oh, no, I was going to resurrect them, and they went and they fried them. What am I going to do? Listen, it's not a problem for God. What about when you're eaten by sharks? Enjoy your trip to the beach tomorrow. You plant somebody in the ground, they put an apple tree over the top of them, and the apple tree sucks them up. Pops out in the apple, and you eat the apple, and then you die, and they bury you, and another apple tree sucks you up, you know? You think God's freaking out like, oh, don't plant apple trees in cemeteries. No. It's not reconstruction, it's resurrection. The Bible says, is anything too hard for God? The answer is no. God's going to resurrect our bodies. Now, if I die, I'll be with the Lord waiting for my new body. If I'm alive and remain, I'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The Bible says this corruption will put on incorruption. The Bible says that it is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it's raised in power. You know, one of the best illustrations of the resurrection is a tulip bulb. Tulip bulb. You ever seen a tulip bulb? They're ugly. They're gnarly looking. But you put a tulip bulb in the fall in the ground, cold enough, if it's not, put it in the refrigerator, get it nice and cold, freeze it, then put it in the ground, right depth, right place, right time. And then what happens in the springtime? Out comes a tulip, right? Wouldn't it be sad if you planted a tulip bulb and a tulip bulb popped out? You go, ah! So our bodies are like that old, gnarly, ugly-looking tulip bulb, and we plant it in the ground, but out comes a beautiful tulip. This corruptible puts on incorruption. This mortal puts on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We go to the grave weary and weak and sick, but we'll come out glorious. We'll come out with new bodies. Here's the fourth basis of hope, verse 17. It's the hope of the rapture of the living in Christ. I want you to notice that in verse 17 it says, then we which are alive. So there's an order here. In verse 16, the dead in Christ will be resurrected. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we forever be with the Lord. This is what we call the blessed hope of the believer. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. We're looking for the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I realize this all may seem kind of fairy tale, kind of crazy, but it's a reality. That's why Easter has so much hope. We have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have the revelation of God's Word. We have the resurrection of those who have died in Christ. And then we're going to have the rapture of those who are alive when the Lord comes back. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and one day He's going to catch us up to meet Him in the air. Amen? And I'm looking for that event. I won't have to die. I will be caught up in a moment, in an instant, twinkling of an eye, and we'll be with the Lord, and we'll be reunited with our loved ones. The word caught up there in the Greek word is harpazo. It means to snatch up or to catch up by force, that the Lord will catch us up and take us to heaven. Jesus talked about it in John 14. He said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. He said, if it weren't so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare you a place, and if I go to prepare you a place, I will come again, and I'll receive you, catch you up unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus promised heaven is a place. Jesus promised heaven is a real place. Jesus promised that heaven is a prepared place. And Jesus promised to come get me and to come get you and to take us to heaven. And I believe His promise. Do you believe His promise? Now, Thomas was listening, and Thomas is known as the doubter. And Thomas, but thankfully that we got the answer Jesus gave, Thomas said, look, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. Just like that. I mean, you got the Son of God speaking to you there. Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to come back and get you. And He goes, wait. We don't know where you're going. And we don't know how to get there. And then Jesus said to Thomas, He said, Thomas, I'm the way. I'm the truth. And I'm the life. And He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is actually the way to heaven. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's the way. Without Him, there's no going. He's the truth. Without Him, there's no knowing. He's the life. Without him, there's no living. So we need Jesus Christ to get to heaven, and his resurrection gives us that absolute assurance. But fifthly and lastly, in verse 17, we have the hope of reunion. This is our Easter hope. I want you to notice in verse 17, two little phrases, together with them and ever be with the Lord. Together with them, that is our loved ones who have died in Christ, and we will forever be with the Lord. Death is the great separator, but Jesus has conquered death, and through his resurrection, we have hope of reunion with our loved ones who have died in Christ. You know, whenever Jesus raised someone from the dead, and they came back from the dead in a mortal body and had to die again, different than Jesus in an immortal body. But when he stopped the funeral procession of the widow's son of Nain, this widow had only one son and he died. And Jesus stopped the procession and he raised the boy from the dead and he took the boy by the hand and he gave the boy back to his mother. When he went in the home of Jairus and he raised her from the dead, the little girl, the daughter of Jairus, he took her by the hand and he gave her back to her parents. I believe when we get to heaven, Jesus is going to be grabbing people and saying, hey, I got something for you to see. And he's going to run over and connect families and connect loved ones. Hey, come here, grab you by the hand and run across the, you know, the golden street and say, look, I have someone here for you. And reuniting people. Heaven is going to be a reunion. You say, well, what do you base that hope upon? Just wishful thinking? No, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the empty tomb. All of our hopes are based on the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. That those who you love who have died, all you have to do is live long enough and somebody you love is going to die. And people around you will all die. But you don't need to despair. You don't need to sorrow as others who have no hope. You don't have to be ignorant. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, also those who sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. Easter means hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the revelation of God's word, the resurrection of the dead in Christ, the rapture of the living in Christ, and the reunion together with those who have died in Christ. My only question that remains is, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? If not, you are without God and without hope. Without God and without hope, I want to give you an opportunity before we close this service to open your heart and receive Christ as your Savior. Jesus wants to give you hope. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to give you the hope of heaven. He wants to give you purpose. He wants to give you meaning. He wants to fill your heart with joy, but he wants to take you to heaven when you die. And that's why he died. You say, well, how do I get in Christ? How do I become a Christian? Number one, you have to admit that you are a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's not one righteous, no, not one. And our sin has separated us from God. You know, the Bible teaches that we're all born separated from God. We're all born in sin. And you have to admit that you're a sinner. And then you need to repent of your sin, which means you change your mind about the way you're living and you turn from your sin and you trust Jesus Christ. That's the third step. You receive Jesus as your Savior. So admit that you're a sinner, turn from your sin, and then believe or receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I can't do that for you. Your parents can't do that for you. Your husband can't do that for you. Your friends can't do that for you. You must do that. You have a little door in your heart, and it has a doorknob only on the inside, and Jesus stands at the door of your heart, and he's knocking. That's that little still small voice, and maybe right now you're kind of wondering, what's going on? What did I eat that's messing me up? You didn't eat anything. It's the Holy Spirit. He's knocking on the door of your heart, but you must open the door. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and if you hear my voice, if you will open that door to your heart, I'll come in and I'll have fellowship with you. Do you know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? Do you know for sure that you have the hope of eternal life? Have you trusted Jesus Christ? You don't go to heaven because you go to church. You don't go to heaven because you've been baptized. You don't go to heaven because you try to live a good life. You don't even go to heaven because you just believe in God. You go to heaven because you've trusted Christ to save you from sin. You must reach out by faith and take His hand. The Bible says, by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not that of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And the Bible says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes, trusts in, relies upon Him will never perish, but have everlasting life. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, I want to give you an opportunity right now, right here, to receive Christ.
If God has spoken to you through this message today and you're not sure that you're a child of God, maybe you don't know for sure that if you died today that you would go to heaven, you've never really trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would like to lead you in a prayer right now, inviting Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior. So as I pray this prayer, I want you to repeat it out loud, right where you are, after me. Make it from your heart, inviting Christ to come in and be your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I pray that you'll forgive me and come into my heart and make me your child. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. I believe in you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, God heard that prayer, and I believe that God will and does forgive your sins. We'd like to help you get started growing in your walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. God bless you.
If you just prayed with Pastor John to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we are so excited for you. And we'd like to send you a Bible and some resources to get you started in your relationship with the Lord. Simply click on the contact link at the top of the page and tell us something like, I prayed to accept Christ. We'll get your Bible and resources mailed out to you right away. God bless you and welcome to the family of God.